I appreciate my friends Brian and Paul filling in for me while we were away on vacation. If you'd like to hear their messages, they're on our website, engagenewark.com. I listened to both of them. I was here last week for Paul's message, and I listened to Brian's as well. I thought it was really good, the message he brought to you all, so it's great. But we are finishing up this week and next week a longer series that we've been doing called Faith Like. We've been following the story of Elisha all the way through, from when he basically first comes on the scene to up to where he kind of disappears off the scene. So just as a recap, since it's been 3 weeks now since we last talked about Elisha, I just kind of want to go through quickly so you know what he had done. So Elisha was Elijah's apprentice, so like he was a mentor together. And Elisha was able to ask from Elijah before he disappeared up into heaven what he would want from Elijah, and Elisha said, I want a double portion of whatever you got. Give me a double portion of the Holy Spirit that's on you. I want double of that. And so then from that point on, Elijah goes up to heaven. Elisha then parts the water of the Jordan River. You might remember some of these stories if you were here. He heals water in Jericho, the city of Jericho. Then he gets made fun of by a group of kids out at Bethel. Go on up, Baldy, they said, go on up. And then so Elisha turns to them, he curses them, and two she-bears come out and maul 42 of them. Remember that? Yeah, I wish I had that power too. Then he solves a widow's problem that she was in debt because of her husband had died and left this enormous debt, and the debtors were coming to take her children away. And so he says, he's like, what do you have in your house? And she's like, I just have this little tiny vial of oil. He's like, okay, then get as much Tupperware as you can in your city and then start pouring it out. And she pours it out and she gets enough money to not only pay off the debtors but live for the rest of her life because she sells all that oil. It's amazing. Then we see he heals Naaman. Naaman is the general of the enemy's army. He has leprosy, and so he heals them. And then this story that we're going to talk about today is a story about a group of people changing their home. They're moving to a new home. We'll get into it here in a minute. It's a group of prophets. They're moving their home from one location to a new location. It seems like a humdrum story. It's kind of a no-account story. It's a bunch of guys working on building a house, but there's a lot more to it than that. Now, my family, we've been away from home for a while. We got back a week ago Saturday, but prior to that, we were gone out west to see some of these sites that I've put on the screen here. So Arches National, go back one. I'm just going to explain it here real quick. Arches National Park, see this, the one in the middle, that's called Delicate Arch. It's like a 3 mile hike back to this thing. It's really pretty. But throughout this park, there's like 2,000 of these arches because of the kind of sandstone that's there. I read all about it. It annoyed my kids to no end that I, you know, stop and read the whole thing, you know, like the little thing. I just read those things. I love it. Canyonlands, and it's just the projector and stuff just does not give, any picture doesn't do justice out there. So then we went from there to the Grand Canyon. I thought Engage New York represent Grand Canyon. Woohoo! All right. And we went to these like narrow canyons. You can see there how tight it was for the kids, and I'm wider than they are. And that's Abby there. She's on a thing called a hoodoo. I was going to go into science behind it, but anyway, it's like these like look like mushrooms, but it's just made out of sandstone and rock. And then what else we got here? So we went all over. Sarah and I hiked this thing called Bell Rock, I think it was called. We hiked like most of the way up that thing, and so here's the view from that point. Sarah and I took that hike early in the morning. Nobody else wanted to get up, so it's just amazing sights. But none of it's home. And we got to the end of it. I just wanted to be here. This is home. This is where we kind of wanted to be. Well, I don't speak for myself. I just missed it. I missed y'all, and we wanted to come home. And I hope that this is a place that can feel like home for you too. Out west, it's beautiful, but I don't want to make my home out there. It'd take a lot of getting used to. Long time to get used to. It's so dry. I mean, like our sinuses just went, ugh. because it's such, I had a bloody nose every time I blew my nose. It's just awful. It's just, it can't just, that's not home. This is home. This is home for me anyway. And I hope it can be home for you too. Church, it should be home for people. And you can't just switch places from place to place and just expect it to feel like home for you. But we want to make this place a place where you feel like you're home. These prophets that we're going to talk about were changing their place of home. It comes from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Let me read it for you. It says, "Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, and each of us get there a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there.' And Elisha answered, 'Go.' And then one of them said, 'Be pleased to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, 'Alas, my master, it was borrowed.' Then the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?' When he showed him the place, Elisha cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, 'Take it up.' So he reached out his hand and he took it." So just like quick synopsis, I mean, you're all intelligent people. You just heard the story read. But basically, so there's these guys that are apprentices of Elisha's. They call them sons of prophets. They were living up in this place called Gilgal, and they were running out of room, right? They didn't have enough room for everybody to stay in, so they're like, "Hey, Elisha, let's go build a bigger place. We're going to go to the Jordan River because there's plenty of wood down there. We can cut down trees. We can build a house down there." While they're there, some guy loses his head. No, I mean his axe head. Actually, it was his friend's axe head, and it falls in the Jordan River, and Elisha brings it back up. It's a pretty cool story. So we're going to kind of go through little bit by little bit and talk about each thing and kind of just talk about it a little more. So the beginning of it says, "Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. It's too small. Let's go to the Jordan River. There we'll each get a log. Let us make a place for us to dwell there.'" So this movement that Elisha had, he's been kind of going through for years now, but he had all these like guys underneath him that were learning the prophet trade, right? They had the gift, but now they're learning how to interact with people, how to do things. Elisha had done the same thing with Elijah. So he was being a mentor now to these young men. This movement's growing, and it became too big for where they were staying up in Gilgal. So this training ground, this discipleship process, this apprenticeship thing that he had, these young men wanted to be a part of what God was doing. They wanted to be a part of this movement of what God was doing through Elisha. They wanted to be a part of it, and their building couldn't contain them. So I ask you, would you like to be a part of a movement? You want to be a part of something like that, where God's just moving and going? I certainly do. I'll answer for you. Yes, you want to be a part of that. But only, here's the thing, only the Spirit of God can create a movement. We can't do it. We could probably do some things in a human way, but we can't make a Holy Spirit movement. Only God can do that. What we can do is create environments and atmospheres, but we can't create the movement. Does that make sense? So this fall, we're going to set the stage for discipleship and apprenticeship type of programming. That's environment and atmospheres. That's not the movement itself. Then we pray that people will join us in our environments and atmospheres and will continue God's movement through us. We can't create it. We can only join where God is, and I want to be a part of a movement. So these guys, they needed to move because God was moving in their midst and they were growing beyond the capacity of their building. Now, churches will do this sometimes. Churches will move sometimes. So I caution churches, like, be careful in the search of growth because churches can lose their mission. Like, yeah, we get a lot of people, but we lose the mission for why we're here, why we came. People ask me sometimes, what if we outgrow this building? Well, look around. We're not in danger of outgrowing this building, especially in the summertime. And sometimes we have more people than this, sometimes less. But we're not in danger of that at any time soon. But we hope to have that problem. What will we do if we outgrow this building? Well, I think we'll first go to multiple services, which would stink for our band, wouldn't it? It'd be hard because we practiced before. So we'll have to find a way to maximize the capabilities of this building as much as we possibly can. But this building is important to our mission. And we're not tied to a building, but the building is important to our mission because of what we do downstairs every day with the Play Cafe. We feel that the building is important to our mission because of the cafe, and we're not ready to move away from that until we feel like that mission is either over or ready to move on to another place. So instead, when we reach capacity, at this point, what God is telling me and other people is like we'll just plant new communities. We'll just repeat what we're doing elsewhere. We're not planning on leaving. So instead of like moving from Gilgal to the Jordan River, we'll have some stay in Gilgal and some move to the Jordan River. Does that make sense? That's kind of the idea. Anyway, that answers a question that I hear fairly often from people, and it's not necessarily germane to the sermon, but I wanted to get that message out there. So that can be the case for ministry, too. So the Jordan River was an area that was fruitful for production and for trees. They had the material there that people needed to grow and to build things. So Gilgal, there wasn't much there to build with. So they had a good idea to go down there. And ministries can do that too. Like, oh, look, there's fruitful production happening over here. Let's go there. We go to a place where there's more fruit to be gathered, a place where there's more ministry to be done, more fruit to bear. And I think that's a good thing. You don't leave one to go to the other just for prosperity's sake, but for fruit's sake. You move to a new area for more produce. So these guys respectfully ask Elisha, can we move our community from this place in Gilgal to build a new one, a bigger place for us to stay down in Jericho? But Elisha was not too thrilled with the idea. Now he answers with the word go. All right, he says go. But the other translations say do so. And the Hebrew word that he uses is lechu. Lechu. You have to kind of get a ch in there. Lechu. All right, lechu, which just means this. You can go, but I'm not going with you. All right? You can go, but I'm not going with you. When we were on vacation last week, the girls wanted to do some shopping and get some souvenirs and whatever things they do when they shop. And they said, let us go up to the places for shopping and see that they have delightful items for possession. That's what they said. And I said, lech you. Which means, you can go, but I'm not going with you. Now, for Elisha, the people responded differently than my girls did. For Elisha, one of them said, be pleased to go with your servants. Now, my girls were like, fine, see you. I'm not going. Yeah. We're not going to beg you to go. You don't want to go, Dad. That's fine. So these people, this shows this larger issue that they were having in their community with the prophets. Not everybody was in agreement with the plan to leave Gilgal. So this is important. Some wanted to stay. Some wanted to go. And it's interesting that in this passage, four times the word go is used. Go. Go. Let us go. Well, you may go. Then let us go with you. No. Okay, fine. I'll go with you. So they say go. But also three times the word home or live is used. They were divided on the issue. And this one who kind of begged him, be pleased to go with your servants. This one was probably one who didn't want to go. He was probably along the lines of, if he ain't going, I ain't going. You know what I'm saying? There's people like that. Well, if he's going, then I'm not going. If he isn't going, then I'm not going. You know what I'm talking about? Humanity's like that. Sometimes we're dependent upon other people if we're going to go to this thing. All right, you're invited to a party. Well, who else is going to that party? You know, who else is going to be there? This happens a lot with our kids, especially like the middle school age. Well, if I'm going to go, I want to know who else is going on that trip too. Or this happens for us, like we create an event for the Play Cafe, and you get to see the yeses, the noes, and the maybes. And I think all those maybes are looking at the yeses. to see who's going to be there. Let me see who's there first, and I'll find out. So the maybes always outnumber the yes until they can figure out who's going. When you go to a wedding, they have assigned seats at the reception. You want to know who's going to be at your table, because I don't necessarily want to sit with the exes, you know. So I'll bet some of you have decided whether or not to come to worship today based on who was going to be there, or maybe who is preaching today, or if you knew your friend was going to be there. So you know what it's like. I'm not going unless she's going, or worse, I'm not going because she's going. You know what it is. So there's this tension amongst the prophets, and Elisha was begged to go, and it's important for Elisha to go as the leader because he needed to keep the unity of his group together. He needed them to maintain the mission of what was going on. He needed to help people conduct the business of their little society, and then, of course, to provide spiritual guidance. But usually, if God is calling you to go do something, it doesn't matter who else is there. It doesn't matter who else is going to be there or who else is there when you show up. You just got to go. You got to go, get up, and do the thing that God is calling you to do. So, Elisha goes. And he answered. This is, I think, the end of verse 3. I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. Now, trees in that day were plentiful in the Jordan area. Nowadays, like, it's a pretty desolate area. I suppose on the Jordan River there are some trees, but there were plenty of trees. And our mindset and thinking of cutting down trees is different now than what it used to be 100 years ago even, or 15 years ago. Like, we kind of preserve trees, we plant trees instead of taking them down, although I've cut plenty of trees down myself. But so anyway, it was okay. It's okay. Cut these trees down. It's okay. All right. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water, into the Jordan River. And he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Okay, so this is a big deal, actually, for this guy. And I think we can learn something historically and spiritually in this snippet. And now you're like, it's a lost axe, you know, who cares? Big deal. And typically for us, it's not that big of a deal. I've broken axes, but how many of you have broken an axe before? Yeah, I mean, it happens. It's not a big deal. These days, you can just buy a new handle. You can shove it on. I've done it before. I have two axes. I meant to bring them. I just clearly forgot until just now where the note says, show them your axe. And I forgot to bring my axe. There's two kinds of axes that we kind of have now. One's a splitter's axe, but these are a cutter's axe or a feller's axe, and they would have been using that. Of course, it looks completely different than what we have now because this was like the Iron Age. You know, they didn't have the foundries like we have now. This axe probably, while the Israelites had iron and they had access to iron, they probably got this from Egypt because they were more developed in their system of building these kinds of things. So this was very expensive. He lost a valued treasure here, and it wasn't even his. So this one that lost his axe head is referred to as the same way as the one who begged Elisha to go to the Jordan River. So probably it's the same person. It's not necessarily true, but it's probably the same person. So the same guy who's basically saying, I'm not going down to the Jordan River unless Elisha goes down to the Jordan River. He's cutting his tree dutifully, and his borrowed axe head falls off. And he's probably like, dang it, I broke my axe and I lost the axe head and we shouldn't even be here in the first place. I told you guys this was a bad idea, not to mention it wasn't even my axe and now I owe my buddy a new axe and where the heck am I going to get one of those? You see the conundrum this guy's in. He doesn't even want to be there. Losing this tool renders him useless or ineffective. But it didn't happen all at once. You know, think about it. Those ancient tools are like our tools, are not like our tools. So you've broken axes before. You crack it once or twice, and or after a period of time, you start to see that it might start to splinter at the handle, or it might get a little loose on top or something. Over time, it starts to wear down. Now theirs were a lot more rudimentary than ours. It was probably tied together with bands of leather or some other material to try to keep the axe head onto the handle. Over time, the axe started to loosen up as he started to hit that wood, and over and over and over. After swinging that axe over and over and over, cutting that tree, hitting that wood over and over, that head would start to wear loose, and it's wearing loose, and eventually that thing started just come flying off, and bloop. Can you imagine the sound it would have made in the river? You know? You've probably dropped a big rock in the river. You just like that sound, it comes in there. So they're working on these trees down by the river in the Jordan River. This guy clearly did not want to be, and plop, that thing goes in the river, and it sinks straight to the bottom, because we all know that axes cannot swim. And it didn't happen all at once. But suddenly now, he was rendered ineffective, and he was useless. Let's think about it. Over time, slowly, after one bad decision, and then another bad decision, and then another and another, we render ourselves useless in terms of our faith. We usually don't have like one sin that makes us useless. It's a series of sins over time. That's how addiction goes. It doesn't matter what kind of addiction it is, because we all have something. We all have some kind of sin that we have. Over time, it renders us useless. Satan would like nothing more than for our axe heads to fall into the water and be buried and render us useless. But for this guy, there was a huge debt here. Because this wasn't even his axe. He would owe a huge debt to the owner of the axe, and that was the law. He should return it in as good or better condition as when it was given to him. So now he owed this huge debt. But this is where the compassion of Elisha comes upon him. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" So the man showed him the place, and Elisha cuts off a stick, and he threw it there, and he made the iron float. So Elisha took care of the problem, but the man had to identify where the problem was. God isn't going to take care of a problem that you don't name, especially when it comes to repeated patterns of sin that over time wear you down and render you useless or ineffective. We need to identify where the problem is. What causes you to go to that pornography? What causes you to reach for that bottle? What causes you to take those pills? We have to point to the place where you fell, and that's where God can work. Where is it that you need God to work in your life right here and right now? What is that place that you can point to when Jesus asks, "Where did you fall?" In the cafe sometimes, the little kids would get a little rambunctious, and they'll trip and fall, and little guys only know one way to express their frustration or their pain or whatever it is, and that's through crying, right? Like, that's the only way they know how to express it, so they cry. And my tactic is, I learned from my dad, like, is try to distract them from the pain. Like, so you ask them, "Where's it?" "It hurts right here." And you're like, "Wait, it hurts right under here," and you tickle them under the knee, or "It hurts under here, the armpit," or whatever. Try to tickle them and distract them, you know, and then suddenly they're laughing and giggling, and they've forgotten about the pain. So maybe Jesus isn't asking you, "Where did you fall?" Maybe Jesus is asking you, "Where does it hurt? Where does it hurt?" We have to identify where we fell, where we hurt. We have to identify the root cause of the problem, not just the symptom. Usually our sin is a symptom of something deeper, and that's what we need to get to. Yes, sin's a problem in itself, but there's usually something behind that that causes us to sin. We have to identify it. So where did you fall? Where do you hurt? Identify that. Point it out. Elisha takes a stick, a new one, not the old one that the man was still holding on to, his old axe handle. He still had that. He doesn't take the old one, he takes a new one. He throws it on the water. Elisha didn't reach for scuba gear. He didn't grab a snorkel. Elisha had no intention of getting wet. He cuts a new stick, and he does away with the old handle. Because you can't keep going back to the old things. It takes something new. It takes something completely different to get you out of the problems you are in. So Elisha throws the stick down, and he causes the axe head to swim. And Elisha told the one, "Take it up." So he reached out his hand, and he took it. Elisha gives the young man some responsibility in this. He tells him to grab it, take it up, reach out, and receive what has been given him. Miracles, as we've seen over and over in this series especially, work this way. God does the part that only God can do. And then God expects us to do the part that we can do. He had to take it up. And so, this man, the one who had the most doubt, the man who didn't want to be there in the first place, the man who wasn't going to even go unless Elisha went with him, the man who was least likely to believe in a miracle, he still had to receive it. He could have just chosen to admire it, to just look at, wow! Look, it's floating in the water. Look at that axe head there. That's amazing. Look at this, guys. We'd everybody take out their phones, take a picture of it. Not actually reach out and grab it and receive. He could have just marveled at it, just axe head bobbing around in the water. No, he reached out and he took it. He had to receive it. So here's the beauty of the miracle. And I want us to fast forward and think about what Jesus did for us, because this is no humdrum story about a building. This man had a huge debt to repay according to the old law. But God used the newly cut wood, replacing the old handle, the old law, with something new, completely wiping out the debt that this man now had. You and I, both, all of us, have an enormous debt according to the old law. There's no way we can repay it. We might as well toss our neighbor's expensive possession into the river because we'll never be able to replace it. We can't make it up. But God provided a way. We don't have to pay the debt. The great miracle is that God used a stick, a piece of wood, to lay down his son Jesus Christ. Not just raising up an axe head in water, but raising Jesus to new life, erasing our debt, that we may also have new life in him. But you have to receive it. You have to accept it. You can't just admire it. You can't just look at it from the outside. You can't just observe it. You got to receive it. And then you can truly be home. You can be home. You don't need to move anymore. You don't need to search anymore. You can be home. I think there's one more picture to be seen here. The axe head, in all of its brokenness, at the worst point of its existence, where it was no longer of use to anyone, it drops in the water. It submerses in the water where it dies to its old way, and then suddenly, miraculously, God brings it up new and transformed with a new purpose and a new identity with a new handle, all of its debts wiped away. It's a picture of baptism. Submersing into the water, down below, cleansing of our old selves, our old nature, being wiped away and rising again in new life, new purpose with a new family in a new home with fellow believers on a journey. We've done some baptisms and baby dedications, and we're ready to start thinking about those again. I'd like to know if you want to be baptized, be brought into new life with a new faith and a new community together. Let us know. Now, baptism only needs to happen once in your life, but God's grace covers it all. If you want to remember your baptism, let's talk about it. So let me know if you are thinking about that or would like to. I think if I had to summarize the whole message in one or two sentences, it'd just be this. God canceled your debt. It's been wiped away clean for you. And that's the part God can do. That's the miracle part. But you have to identify your hurts and your problems so that he can begin to work in them. And two, you have to reach out and take that salvation that God has given you. And then you can feel like you are home. Let us pray. God, we thank you that we can have that taste of home here in this midst and in this place with each other. Thank you that we can have a home with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that even just a kind of a silly story or a seemingly silly story about an axe head falling into water can be such a picture of your grace and such a picture of what Jesus did for us. And so, God, instill that passion in our hearts to want to come home to you and to come to a sense of belonging, and that we can have the confidence in the midst of that belonging to point out our own faults, to point out the problem areas where we need you to come in and work. Lord, work in us so that as we experience those things, that we can come to new life and new growth in you. And so we don't have to keep revisiting, going back to that old axe head over and over and over until finally it breaks. But we can move on in grace and glory of you. Be with us in these closing minutes as we sing together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.